Hello everyone, thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, it's great to have you with us. I hope you're having a terrific day today. And today brings us to the end of our five-part series looking at the topic of godliness. I hope you've enjoyed it and been able to join us along the way. It's certainly been an encouragement to me. And today we're looking at 2 Peter, which is one of my favourite books in the Bible. So I'm really looking forward to this talk. As always, we hope and pray that when God speaks to you through His Word this morning, that He will be encouraging you and equipping you to live the life that He wants you to be living. So let's get stuck into it and have a listen to God's Word.
Today's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Thank you, Stephen. It's over to you to bring us God's word.
In a month's time, I'll have the privilege of marrying my niece. Now, that didn't sound right, did it? Marrying my niece Bethany to her fiancé James. We had them around a few weeks ago, and of course the talk was filled with wedding preparations. For there are so many choices for them to make. Dress, accessories, church, reception, guest list, cars, invitations. The list goes on and on. And each choice, each individual detail is about that day. That day they're both looking forward to. That day they'll be married before their family and friends. But if you think a wedding day is a big day, it'll be nothing compared to the biggest day of all, when the bride of Christ will be joining their groom at the wedding supper of the Lamb. For that day will begin with the destruction of the heavens and the earth, before a renewed heaven and earth will be created before our very eyes, and then all believers will get to live in a perfect home for all eternity. And for all people, that day requires much preparation. For every choice, every detail needs to be determined in the light of that day. Starting with our message, we need to preach repentance. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Friends, the Lord Jesus is coming again, and no one knows the day or the hour. But in Peter's day, they were running out of patience. You see, Jesus, in about 30 AD, had told his disciples, I'll be back, and soon. And when Peter was writing to the believers in Asia Minor, some 30 years had passed, and nothing had happened. Nothing at all. And so there were people around them who had begun to scoff. They said, you'd been sold a lie. It's fake news. It's never going to happen. But don't forget, Peter says, God's view of time is different to our view of time. For the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. For us, 50 years is a long, long time. It might make up 60 or 80 or 100% of our lives. But for the God of eternity, it makes approximately 0% of his life. So waiting 30 years for Jesus to return, or even 2,000 years for his return, is not very long in the light of eternity. Which means we might think that God is not keeping his promise to send Jesus to come again and end this world. But from God's perspective, he's not being slow at all. Instead, he's being patient. For at the forefront of God's mind is not a timetable, but people. People like you and me. He doesn't want anyone to come under judgment and then thus perish for all eternity. After all, he made us all in his own image. And he wants as many as possible to come to a knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be saved. You see, a delay doesn't mean something is not going to happen. Abraham had to wait 25 years before the birth of his son. Noah spent 100 years building his ark. And sometimes I've got to wait ages in the queue at the bank. All of these things are going to happen, but God builds into the process the need for patience. So as we wait, we need to trust in God's promises, rely upon God's word, believe that what God says will happen, will happen. For God is not being slow according to his timescale. He's being patient in holding off sending his son. But his patience is something that should encourage us to do something ourselves, to avoid the coming crisis where many will perish because they haven't put their trust in Jesus Christ. God's patience should lead us to repentance and faith. The stakes are high. How we respond is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. God is granting you and me an extension of time. In the meantime, he's calling you and I to repent and believe. For repentance is not a one-stop shop. It's a store we come back to again and again in life. Each Sunday, when we come to worship the true and loving God, we see God's holiness, his goodness, his power, his might, his love, and that should lead us to remember our badness and our weakness and our lack of love and care for others, and that should drive us to repentance. Every time we come to God in prayer, we should be thankful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that should drive us to repentance. Because being a child of God changes everything, and it means we now want to live lives that glorify him in all that we do. So as we wait, we repent, and as well as that, we call others to repentance as well. For the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, which means we need to not just preach repentance to ourselves, but also to our friends and family, and ultimately to the whole world. The stakes are not just high for us, but everyone around us as well. For those around us, it's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. So we should make the most of God's patience by spreading the good news far and wide. The Lord could bring on this day right now, but we're still in the age of grace, a month of mercy, and soon, maybe very soon, there'll be no more delay. So we should be in a hurry to share the life-saving ring that Jesus is throwing out to the world right now. So who are you praying for at the moment? How about adopting the two-for-two concept, praying for two people for 2 minutes each day? You could do that, couldn't you? And take up the opportunities in your local church to invite someone along to an outreach event. You see, God has given us a bit of extra time to preach repentance to ourselves and to those around us. And it allows Christ's return to shape our manner of life so that we will want to be holy. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Friends, there's a crisis on the horizon, and that crisis is nothing less than the heavens disappearing with a roar and everything we see around us being destroyed by fire. Now, we often debate whether the end of the world will be caused by an atomic bomb or by climate change. But Paul isn't talking about the end of the world, but the end of the entire universe. And I don't think any climate change or atomic bomb will affect all of the 200 billion trillion stars that God made in the very beginning. So sure, let's look after our planet Earth, hand it on to the next generation in the best possible manner. But this is bigger than just the future of the planet, much bigger. You see, everything will be laid bare before God, and then he'll renew and restore a new heaven and a new earth. Just as God promises to take our dead physical bodies and resurrect them into a new spiritual body, where the relationship between the old body and the new body is like a seed and a plant, so God will take this old, broken-down world and renew it and reconstitute it into a perfect home for all his people for all eternity. And that will certainly happen. But when? Well, only the Father knows. And what he tells us is that we need to be ready because it will happen like a thief in the night, when we all are least expecting it. That's when Jesus will come. But there'll be no early warning system, only the prophecy of the Lord to remind us always to be ready. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen by a thief. I have. Cohen and I had a car stolen quite a while back. It was parked outside of our house while we slept inside. Now, if I knew that the car was going to be stolen that night, we wouldn't have parked it there. We would have parked it at a friend's house or put an alarm in it, or I would have waited up watching for the thief to arrive, but we just didn't know, so we weren't ready. Likewise, Jesus says, I'm coming back to end the world. I want you to be ready always, because you don't know whether the day nor the hour is coming. Now, one way that shows whether we're ready to preach repentance to ourselves and to others, and another way to be ready, is that we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, it doesn't show us in the English, but the words holy and godly are both plural in the original languages. There are holinesses and godlinesses that we need to be involved in as we wait. That is, there's lots of good things for us to do in the meantime. David Strain says, in every area, in every sphere, in all your activity, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your parenting, with your children, with your sibling, at work, at play, at rest, in what you won't watch and won't say and won't do, in how you speak, how you think, where you go, in what you read and look at and laugh at and love. A holy person, a godly person, is characterized by lots and lots and lots of little holinesses and godlinesses in every single day. You see, if it is true that if all evil and godlessness is going to be destroyed on the last day, and only the things of God will survive, then surely if we want to have lives of real purpose, we'll concentrate on the things that will last the fire of God's judgment. Imagine someone who lives in a bushfire-prone area. They know at any moment a fire could sweep through and destroy their home. So what do? They prepare a fire-safe box. In that box, they put what really matters: their passports, their family photos, their most precious documents. Why? Because they know everything else can be replaced, but these things need to endure. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11 that everything will be destroyed. In other words, the fire is coming not just to one house, but to the whole entire universe. And when that day comes, the only things that will last are the things stored in God's fireproof box: a godly character, love for Christ, obedience, holiness, and faith. You can have the biggest house, the flashiest car, or the most successful career, but those things are just like the furniture in the house. They'll be burned away. So the question is, what am I putting into the fire-safe box of eternity? Because only what is stored in there will last. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Peter's picking up the picture of an Old Testament sacrifice here, a living sacrifice, a willingness to put aside your own wants and needs to give them to God and to others, an openness to allow God to work in our lives and make us more and more like Jesus. For wasn't Jesus also described by the Apostle Peter as a lamb without blemish or defect? So this is a call for us to become more and more like Jesus. Remember C.T. Studd's famous quote? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It sums up Peter's message perfectly, doesn't it? Holiness is never a waste of time. Living the way of God, the way God wants us to live, is never a waste of effort. Being different, being like Jesus, will help you be prepared for heaven better than almost anything else. Because in heaven, we will all be completely holy. So it would be helpful to get some practice in right now, wouldn't it? Imagine someone moving to France for a new job opportunity. They'd need to spend months learning French now so that they can communicate and fit in when they arrive. In the same way, holiness is learning the language of heaven now, so you're at home in Christ's kingdom later. It's one of the few things that will survive the firestorm of God's judgment, for it has eternal value. The reality of Christ's return should shape our message, so we preach repentance, determine our manner of life, so we should be holy, and lastly, affect our mindset, so that we should live hopefully. Verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Three times Peter calls us to look forward to this final day. No one knows when it will be, but we do know that it's coming soon. And when it happens, we'll be under no illusion as to what is happening, because all hell will break loose. The heavens will be destroyed by fire. Everything around us will melt, and in their place will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we can look forward to this day because it isn't just a day of judgment. It's also a day of renewal. In the same way that a mother looks forward to the birth of their child, even though they're not that keen on going through the pain of the actual birth, we have this hope, this certainty that we will be renewed, that the world will be renewed, and our home will be a place where righteousness dwells, where godliness and holiness will be at home, where there'll be no evil, no pain, no suffering, just an eternity with a good and gracious God. Preparing for perfect righteousness in the future means we practice personal righteousness right now. So let's not find ourselves asleep at the wheel as we wait. For actually, as we live right now, Peter says, we actually speed its coming. What on earth does that mean? Listen to what English preacher Dick Lucas says about it. How can we speed the day of God? Partly, Peter seems to say, by not moaning at its apparent slowness, but living in its light. If God is delaying his coming because of our sin, then we can encourage him to come by our obedience. Besides all this, if the Lord is waiting for the final Christian to put their trust in Jesus, then the earlier that happens, the more that process is speeded up. But the day coming soon not only fills us with hope about our future, but it also gives us hope in the present as well. For when we're battling sins because we're attempting to grow in godliness, then we can remember that what we're doing is not in vain. One day sin will be destroyed. Righteousness will win. In the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when life gets tough, we don't just look back or inward. We look forward to what God is doing and will do through this life of faith. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do here. For just as the organisers of the London Marathon place people towards the end of the race who yell out words of encouragement to help the runners get to the very end, so Peter is saying to us all this morning, friend, keep going. It will be all worth it when we get to the end of the race. So friends, we're all to live in the light of that day. It should shape our message so that we preach repentance, because God's patience is full of mercy. It is to affect our manner of life, so we are to be holy because God's presence is coming. And lastly, it will change our mindset as we live hopefully because God's promise is certain. So to conclude, imagine a harbour at night, out at sea, a great storm is brewing. The lighthouse keeper knows it's coming, but from the shore the sky still looks calm. So he doesn't waste time. He trims the lamps, polishes the glass, makes sure the beam will shine brightly. That means ships far out at sea may not yet see the storm, but they will still see the light. Friends, God's patience is like that calm before the storm. It's not a sign that judgment isn't coming. It's a gift of mercy, so more can turn from danger and find refuge in Christ before the storm hits. That's why we preach repentance now. His promise of Christ's return is like the fixed beam of that lighthouse, certain, steady, and unshakable. And that's why we live hopefully, for when the King steps ashore, we want him to find us ready for his coming. So while the world may be asleep in the calm, let's be the lighthouse keepers, tending the flame of the gospel, warning with urgency, hoping with certainty, living in holiness. The storm will break, the Saviour will appear, and on that day those who have seen the light and followed home will rejoice forever in God's safe harbour. So friends, keep the light burning, warn the lost, live in hope, be ready for the King, by living lives of holiness and godliness until Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Lord, as we look forward to your coming, may we live in the light of that coming, and so only do things you would approve of, and live life for the glory of God the Father and his Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's great to have your company this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. And that, of course, brings us to the end of our series looking at godliness. Next week, we're starting a new series from the book of Romans in the New Testament, which is going to be colossal. And that's going to take us all the way through Christmas as well and beyond. So I hope you can join us for that. That'll be greatly encouraging. And I really hope that the series that we've just finished has been for you as well. As always, we'd absolutely love to hear from you if you'd like to get in contact with us, and you can do that through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. Well, I hope you can join us again next Sunday. Until then, have a great day today and a terrific week ahead, and bye for now.